Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Down in the States, an interesting thing happened. The sheriff's office in Pinellas County, Florida, had to deal with a typo that has become known throughout the entire world. Like, there's no way to live this down. See, for several months, nobody noticed this mistake that was imprinted on their welcome mat. But it all changed when a deputy spotted the error and snapped a picture of this $500 rug. You heard that right. This cost $500. It accidentally carried the phrase, "In dog we trust," rather than "In God we trust." Now, the company responsible for manufacturing the rug, they are correcting the wording, while the simple doormat will live on forever on the internet. In fact, a quick Google search of "In dog we trust" brings up just a massive number of photos and reissues of this photo throughout the entire internet, and it will be there forever. The interesting thing is, though, is it's a mistake that any of us could make, and there's some poor soul who no doubt had a really hard time explaining to her supervisors how she managed to reverse the D and the G in so common of a phrase in the United States. But that's what happened. Now, we can make light of this, and we can think to ourselves, well, you know, maybe I'd make that mistake once or twice, but it's not a big deal. Like, what's the big deal in that? And you're right, it's not that big of a deal at the end of the day, but we've all done something similar on a much larger scale. Every single one of us has replaced God with something else. We've substituted something for God. This can be any number of things. Any number of things that we put in front of God, any number of things that we put our trust in rather than relying on God. In fact, those that don't follow Jesus, that don't call themselves Christians, oftentimes they point to us putting things in God's place. And they say, you know, those Christians, they're hypocrites. Jesus says live a certain way and they don't live that way. Well, the reason we don't live that way is because we put things above God. This is something called idolatry. It's something that many of us might think has nothing to do with us, and yet it has everything to do with us. But really, why does it matter, right? I mean, if you're here today or you're joining us online, you're figuring that you're taking in some church. You're being a good Christian or somebody that is doing a good job just exploring what it means to be a Christian, what it is that we believe. And so maybe that's enough for you. You figure, this is good. I'm learning about Jesus. I worshiped Jesus here this morning, sang some songs. You know, I read my Bible. I pray. These are good things. And so I'm a good Christian. And yet we put things above God. We worship things alongside of God. Maybe you see it in the shows that you watch. You know, maybe there's something inside of you that goes, this isn't the best, but you go, I've invested 5 seasons into this show, and so I just got to finish it out. You know? I don't know what things are in your life that tug you away from God. You know, maybe you're here and maybe you struggle with things like pornography. And looking at those images has become a god for you because you know that it's not right, but you figure, well, it's not that bad. It's there anyways. I know that those are just 2 examples, and I could keep on going with example after example after example to make sure that we all have been sufficiently guilted, if you will. But that's not why we're here today. All of us have done things. All of us, even if we say that we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, have things that every now and then pull us away, that pull our desire from God, that don't honor Him. What's interesting is here at Abundant Springs, we have a vision that we as the leadership feel that God has laid on our hearts to see 600 people touched with the love of Jesus and 20 new, vibrant, fruitful believers by the end of 2020, which is just over 2 years away. But I have a question. Can we achieve this if we're living in idolatrous lifestyles? To rephrase that, to put it in a different way of speaking, can we achieve this goal of showing 600 people the love of Jesus and seeing God bring 20 new, genuine believers to faith if each one of us is putting something above God? A philosophy. An identity. Family, comfort, food, anything above God, above who He desires you to be. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that you will guide us and connect with our hearts, Lord Jesus, as we hear from you this morning. Jesus, I just thank you that we can trust you. I thank you that you are gracious and merciful, so that even when we mess things up, even when I fall down, Lord God, in my pursuit of you, that you're there helping me back to my feet, and that you don't give up on me. You don't just push me to the side and say I'm done with you, but that you keep on going. And so, Lord, today, will you just work in our lives? Will you work in our minds and our spirits and bring things to us that we need to be working on? Encourage us today, Lord Jesus. And I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to be looking at a portion of a book called Exodus. And a lot of you have become familiar with this general section in one way or another. Maybe you've just heard about it, but it's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, it's been something that has been in the news, especially in the States, as courthouses have removed the Ten Commandments from their facilities at the behest of atheists and agnostics and other religious groups. It's something that some of us think of and we think, oh yeah, lots and lots of rules, right? Or we think legalism. The legalists are always pointing to the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, that's bad. So the Ten Commandments, what we see is that the people of Israel, this nation that we're going to talk about today, this nation that God had saved from slavery, who He'd set apart as His own people, through whom He plans to bless the nations of the world as Jesus, God in human flesh, was born to save the world. That He had expectations for these people, and so he laid out some rules for living, for life. You could say rules that would prevent His people from finding themselves enslaved to ways of living that don't honor God, to ways of living that go against how they were designed to live. And so the Ten Commandments are actually commandments that bring freedom. But in Exodus 20, verse 3 to 6, we read about the one that we want to talk about today. This is what God told the people of Israel. You must not have any other god but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Seems like God's being a little harsh there, right? Doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like God's being a little bit harsh? If it seems that way, let me put this in another way for you, okay? Now, I am married, and my wife has a similar command. She says, you shall have no other woman but me, because I am a jealous woman, and I will punish you wholeheartedly and severely if you do, right? Well, this is a very similar thing here. See, God is saying, listen, I love you so much. And yes, I'm demanding everything from you, but it's because I've given you everything. I created you. It's interesting. In the book of Genesis, God speaks everything into being. And then we come to day 6 where he creates human beings. And what does he do? He actually gathers up the dust and forms humanity and then breathes a breath of life, the Spirit of God into us. He creates us in his image. He gave you everything. Then humanity goes and we turn from God. How did we turn from God? It's the sin of idolatry. We wanted ourselves to be gods. The serpent told Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to have the same knowledge that he has. The sin of idolatry and lack of trust in God is what caused the fall. And yet God didn't give up on us, but he continued to pursue us. That's the amazing thing, is that God goes and he finds this guy named Noah, and through him we see Abraham, and then God makes a covenant, a promise with Abraham that through Abraham he's going to bless the nations of the earth. So Abraham has Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob ends up having 12 kids and has his name changed to Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And because of a famine, they move into the nation of Egypt, and they're there for a while, and then eventually we're told that they become enslaved to the people of Israel. To the people of Egypt. They end up in Egypt for over 400 years, and then God raises up a man named Moses who leads them out of Egypt, and God works miraculous wonders, splits the sea so that they can walk through on dry land to the other side. Why does he do these things? Because he hasn't given up on humanity, because he loves you. He loves you. A couple thousand years after that point, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth in human form. Second person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So intertwined with one another, equal of essence and desire and being and thought, that they're one God, and yet they exist as three persons in one God. If you want me to explain it to you, that's the best I can do. I don't understand God. I'm so glad I don't. Jesus comes to earth. And he lives as one of us. He experiences the things that we go through. And yet he makes it through life as the only human being ever not to sin. And we kill him for it. But in that moment on the cross, he takes on himself all of your sin, all of your shame, all the things that you were in bondage to before. He frees you from those things and takes everything that you deserved as a traitor to the King of Kings on himself. And he provides forgiveness. He provides a hope for a future, but he provides more than that. See, so often we focus on the idea that Jesus provides us hope for a future, and we forget that he actually gives us something today. We receive the divine life of God in us, where once we were dead, we are raised to life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God fills our souls and begins to transform us and give us strength and power for ministry. And so when we look at passages like this and God says, you must not have any God but me, don't make yourself an idol, I'm a jealous God, we have to recognize that everything we have is because of God. And all he desires in return is that he is our only God, that our life revolves around him. But we need to define idolatry, because I think when a lot of us think of idolatry, we think we don't struggle with this. I don't carve things and put it in my home and light candles to it and kneel down on the floor in front of it or anything like that. That's not me. I don't have a problem with idolatry. But here's how God defines it. An idol is anything that stands between you and being fully devoted to God. An idol is anything that stands between you and being fully devoted to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you define idolatry in this way, suddenly things start to come into my mind that maybe, just maybe, might be idols. right? Things that keep you from doing what you feel that God has called you into. And you might think that you can balance these things, right? You can be a Christian on Sunday, and then you can just live the way that you need to live and pursue all the things that you want to pursue in the week, and that as long as you come back on Sunday that you're good, or as long as you get into that time in the morning or the evening or whenever you can to read your Bible, that you're just good with God. But God doesn't want you to have someone on the side. Jesus talks about money. How many of you know that money can be an idol? Matthew 6:24, Jesus teaches, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's say that you disagree with me there. Have you ever had something happen where something that you really wanted or something that you really like or something that you really believe ran counter to what God said is right? What was the emotion in you there? Didn't you have to make a choice in that moment whether you would follow the one or the other? Or maybe you decided to follow God, but there was a little bit of resentment that now you don't get to do that thing that you wanted to do. You cannot serve two gods, because you will always end up resenting, always end up having to choose one or the other. You'll always end up split. This past week, I spent some time in prayer. I talked before about my process for that, how I spend time praying to God with a journal open and just asking questions. And so a question I asked him as I was reading this passage here, I said, "God, are there any idols in my life?" And I say, this is a dangerous thing to ask. God, are there any idols in my life? And so he told me, he said, yes, there are idols in your life. And the big idols in your life right now are the idols of personal comfort and self-image. Okay. Personal comfort and self-image. And I just felt like he began to bring to mind just what he meant by this and the times where, you know, I knew that it would be helpful to maybe attend a social event. But as an introvert, I went, I don't want to. But that event was full of people that needed to be impacted for Jesus. Or there were times where I felt like he wanted me to share what he had done on the cross for someone. And I went, but God, I don't know how to bring this up without being one of those people. You know those people. Walk up to you in the middle of the street and they just go, "Excuse me, I have a question for you. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die?" I don't want to be that guy. I don't want people to look at me differently and go, "Oh man, don't invite Stephen to the party because all he's going to do is ask you about if you're going to heaven or hell." Right? I don't want to be him. I want people to look at me and go, yeah, Stephen's a really nice guy. And maybe because I'm a really nice guy, they'll come to church and then they'll hear about God. You guys are laughing because you do the exact same thing. I know it. Please say so, because otherwise I'm feeling very, very exposed here on stage. God is saying you can't allow anything to get in the way. You can't allow your comfort or your desire to be seen in a particular way by people to get in the way of what I want you to say. So stop asking me to give you just a transition. And you know, if an opportunity arises, God, yes, I will share. You know how often the opportunity arises that isn't awkward to bring up God? Not very often. Not very often. And yet I've learned that I cannot allow anything to stand in the way of following Jesus completely, because he must be everything. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. No, he's not talking about actually hating people. He is a God of love. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, compared to your love for Jesus, everything else is practically hate. And so he says, you must hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. This is a hard word. I don't like this passage. And yet I know that there are people who, because they're worried about what their parents are going to think if they make the commitment to Jesus, that they go, well, I can't commit to Jesus because it'll make things really difficult between us. Jesus says, if this is your attitude, then yes, you're not my disciple. Or maybe it is that there's, you know, you look at commitments in your life that you feel like God wants you going into, but there's something else that stands in the way, and so you allow that to dictate the way that you follow God. Jesus says, you got to put it to the side for me. Author and pastor Tim Keller wrote, sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than God. Imagine that. I know for myself that there are very good things in my life that I can sometimes run the risk of beginning to build my identity around, that I can begin to put at the center of my time, of my energy, of my finances. But it's not God. And that's sin. See, anything that blocks your wholehearted devotion to Jesus blocks the fullness of his glory in your life. I believe that. What do I mean by that? Because I do believe that the God is a gracious God, and that because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, that we are forgiven when we mess up. But man, when I read the Bible, especially the book of Acts, man, I love the book of Acts. But when I read the Bible and I see the way that God used these people who were far less educated than I am and that many of us are, who had far fewer resources than most of us do, who had far less standing in their community than most of us do. And he used them in such marvelous ways because they were willing to give up anything that stood in the way of them and Jesus. My word. See, I look at myself sometimes and I go, you know, God's glory could be shining through me, but I see the way that it's dampened when I live this way. The way that it's dampened, that it doesn't shine through fully when I begin to live in a way that does not fully give everything to God. See this with the people of Israel, the way that they struggled with other gods and how that affected their witness to the communities around them, how it affected their ability to serve God. We see this in the church. I just love to imagine sometimes what would have happened had the church historically not fallen prey. I'm talking big church, okay? The church historically not fallen prey to the paradigms of power, paradigms of putting others in their place. What would have happened if the church would not seek its own pleasure and its own benefit, but instead have focused on God and not allowed these other things to creep in the way? What would the church look like today? What would people's opinion of Jesus be today? Because see, the church has had this problem. The church is all of us together. And as we pursue idols in our lives, the fullness of the glory of God cannot shine through our lives. And that means that the fullness of God's glory in the church also does not shine forth. And so I close with the question, what is keeping each of us from serving God completely? What have we based our lives upon or elevated to a position that actually fights with God's ultimate position in our lives? Because anything that blocks your wholehearted devotion to Jesus blocks the fullness of his glory in your life. Now, I asked God a follow-up question. I find that whenever God answers my questions, I have more questions. And so he tells me this, and I'm like, okay, God, so what do you want me to do then? What does it look like to remove these idols from my life? What does it look like to allow you to work fully through me? And remember, I haven't had time to enact a lot of this because it was like Wednesday that I had this conversation with God, all right? What I felt like he was telling me is, instead of always asking, okay, God, well, then give me a good transition. Okay, God, well, yeah, sure. If things come up in conversation, then I'll make sure that I slip it in there. He said, don't do that. The only question you should be asking is this from me? And should it be spoken now or is it for later? And if I say it's now, then open your mouth. I'm not saying that this is God's word for you. This is his word to me, okay? What I am saying is that there are things in every single one of our lives that he wants us to work on in the next step of drawing closer to him and being used by him more effectively. Anything that blocks your wholehearted devotion to Jesus blocks the fullness of his glory in your life. And so today, if you're in this place and you're ready to take the challenge upon yourself to begin to break down the idols in your life, listen to me. Don't take this lightly. I'm not saying run away from it because God really wants you to do this, all right? But when we read about what God told his people to do with idols, they destroyed them. They pulled them down, they broke them, they ground them into powder, they burned them. They got rid of them. And so you need to come to a place in your life before you start asking these questions here where you're actually willing to surgically remove things from your life and crush them. Uplifting talk today, Pastor Stephen. Here's what I want you to do this week if you're up for it. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the idols in your life and confess your sin of idolatry to him. Literally, grab a piece of paper or throw your phone on Do Not Disturb and open up a notes app of some kind and just sit there and even write out your question. Holy Spirit, please reveal to me today the idols in my life. And then just sit there until he begins to show you something. And it is amazing when you have your heart open to God, the way that he can begin to pick things out in your life and say, that's not right. And then when that happens, don't argue. I've argued with God a lot. It never turns out well. He knows more than I do. Confess your sin. Heavenly Father, I confess the sin of idolatry to you today in the area of always seeking my personal comfort and my own self-image over the things that you want me to do. Heavenly Father, break the bondage in my life that sin has created. And forgive me, I pray. In Jesus' name, give me the strength not to fall into it again. Amen. Confess your sin before God, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins. Second thing is, once you've done that, ask God how he wants to change you. It's so interesting to ask God to show you how he wants to change you. Again, it can be a scary thing, but man, it can be a really exciting thing too. So ask him how he wants to change you. And thirdly, consider what your first step should be to get rid of your idols. He might even tell you. Who knows? He might lay something on your heart, or you might just begin to write things down and go, no, I already know how, because he's already told me like 10 million times over the course of my life, and I've just ignored him, and it's time to do it. Remember, God doesn't always speak to us in an audible voice. In fact, almost never. But there's so many other ways that he speaks to us through the scriptures, through a sense, through other believers, so many ways. So that's my challenge to you today, is do that. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that you'll give us courage to do this. Lord, that you'll implant this message in my heart and in others' hearts, even as I'm up here exhausted from flying to the coast, exhausted from visiting and with a sore throat, Lord, from talking too much today. God, that this will still connect with people's hearts because of the power of your Holy Spirit and because of their desire to serve you. And Lord, I ask right now that you'll break whatever idols are in our lives, whatever sins have a hold on our lives that are keeping us chained to irrelevance. And Lord, that we'll begin to just grab a hold of the fact that you've not called us to sit in seats, but that you've called us to be active in our community, in our families, in our workplaces, Lord God. That you've called us, every one of us, to be a minister, to have a ministry, but none of us to be a spectator. And Lord, that's your call right from those that are just learning to speak right up to those that are barely able to speak anymore. Barely able to move, that you have something for all of us to do, and help us to move into that.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.